This evening we continue in our series through the Heidelberg Catechism, taking a number of scriptures each Sunday evening and exposit them in order to flesh out from the scriptures those truths that we find organized in the Heidelberg Catechism. Some of you, if you're new to the Reformed tradition, may not understand all of the particular veins within the Reformed historical tradition. The Heidelberg Catechism comes from the Dutch Reformed tradition, that is, the Reformation that took place there in Northern Europe. This particular catechism, written as a help, like all catechisms, to learn the fundamentals of the doctrines of grace, of the sacraments. Each of these catechisms then goes through, after a sort of cursory look at primary theological ideas, an exposition of the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, these things that are very foundational for Christian discipleship. This evening, we look at Lord's Day number 3 as the catechism is organized to be taught or preached upon each Lord's Day. There are 52 Lord's Days for every Sunday of the year. This evening, questions 6, 7, and 8, having to do with the creation of men, the fall, and where the fall left us apart from God's help. We'll get to that issue of help later. We'll touch on it a little bit tonight, but mainly our focus will be upon creation, man, the fall, and the state in which the fall left us. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. I'll read Romans chapter 5, a portion of Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And then I'll turn to John chapter 3 after that. If you're familiar with those passages, you'll know exactly why. We'll go to each of those, but first, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then Romans chapter 5, there is clearly something that happens between Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and Romans 5. I think we're familiar with that. We'll get to that more. But in Romans chapter 5, we see the state of man through Adam's sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that man is Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, and yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one to come, that is Christ. And then John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus asks about Christ's identity, who he is in essence, and Jesus answers him. Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we come to you tonight and we ask humbly, with every expectation, that you will do as we have asked, because we ask according to your promise. We ask as you have commanded us to ask. But we come asking because it is required that we are humble that we, like Mary, sit at your feet to listen to what you would have to say to us, so that we might tomorrow be Martha. For now, rest and worship, delighting in your presence, and then tomorrow, work. And so tonight, as your word is open, speak, minister to our hearts, and prepare us for the work that awaits us, that we might be profitable servants unto the building up of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you noticed in the heading on the Heidelberg Catechism, we're still in that section that is entitled The Misery of Men. The misery of men. What makes us miserable? Well, it's not a headache. It's not an illness. It's not a disease. It's not primarily a physical affliction. It is a spiritual affliction that has manifested itself in every other facet of our lives. We are miserable because man somewhere went wrong. Where did all this death and warring and competition and pride and aggression and jealousy and anger and lust, all of these things come from? And why is every person we have ever met afflicted with the same disease? In fact, one of the unique things about this disease is we often think it afflicts others more than it even afflicts ourselves. So it actually makes us lunatics on top of being broken. We don't see the world around us, and we do not see even our own selves as we ought. We are wholly broken, totally depraved in our sinful misery. How then does the Heidelberg Catechism speak of comfort? In fact, this is where the Catechism began. What is our only comfort in life and in death? Well, the simple answer is, Christ has taken away the curse of sin. And through Christ's death and in His resurrection and in our eternal covenantal union with Him, upon which all of our salvation is grounded, as it is the foundation of our justification, our sanctification, our adoption, our glorification, we have every hope that we will not be lost under the tide of sin. But in order to understand who we are and who our neighbors are and what the mission of the church is, we must rightly understand how sin came into the world and how we ourselves, apart from the saving grace of God, are lost and overwhelmed by our sins. We need to possess a biblical anthropology so that we are not enticed by those in the world who would say more of man and speak more highly of men than they ought. And even in the church, oftentimes we rightly shy away from being abusive in our language, so overbearing in our description of the brokenness of men that we rub people the wrong way. But in order to understand the good news of salvation, we need to understand first the bad news of our deprivation, our spiritual depravity. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, or I'm going to talk about it. I want you to listen as the Spirit from the Word teaches us 3 points that I want to make this evening. Firstly, righteous in the beginning. Righteous in the beginning. Secondly, where our wickedness came from. Where our wickedness came from. And then thirdly, the only hope for lifeless men. The only hope for lifeless men. Let's look at the first point here. Righteous in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 begins with the triune God having an inter-Trinitarian conversation. Let's make stuff. And that's what they do. They make stuff. They make everything that is seen and unseen, everything that is in the world of the phenomenal, that which is seen, and the nominal, that which is unseen, that which is physical and that which is spiritual. The triune God made all things. And I have really hammered this point a lot in my sermons lately. So I hope you're acquainted with it. I don't want to rehash too much. But man was placed at the pinnacle of creation on earth so that God, who desires fellowship within himself, also longing to have fellowship with his creatures, might have a similar fellowship within himself with men. And so he gave to man something of his own nature so that we could correspond and converse and delight with him. And so God gave us that capacity. And we, since the beginning, have been fascinated. If you ever study science fiction literature as an actual point of study, not just pop science, not just cultural stuff, going to see the movies, but it is an exploration in how does man make something like himself? Star Trek was obsessed with this. So that if you've watched any, especially The Next Generation, I'm going off into nerd territory here for a minute. Many of the episodes in Star Trek, The Next Generation, dealt with this character named Data. Data was an AI that was created by this brilliant scientist. And the question was always put, is Data a human? And what makes a human a human? And you could go in circles day after day after day trying to debate that very thing. The scripture makes it very clear, however. All men are made in God's image, and what makes a man, and I don't mean the gender man, but mankind, mankind, is that they are made in the image of God by Him and for Him to be fruitful, to multiply, and to take dominion. That is, they were made good because they were made by a good God, and they were also made for good, that is, to do good. Everything about what God made concerning man was good. God Himself sealed it with this, it's good, a confirmation, a kind of benediction there in creation. God saw it and He called it good. He called us good. And all of creation is good because it was made by God and it was made for God. But men in particular had a unique role to be like gods, small g gods, on earth. To take the raw material that God had given to them and make it better. I'm not saying that you and I can improve upon God's creating power. But God gave to man the raw materials, both in his mind, in his heart, in his soul, in his hands, and in his feet, to make things greater, to organize, to make more of it, so that man, as God delighted in creation, might take delight in the things that they do. This is how God made man. Can you imagine what those first days must have been like? Like the first days when you move into a brand new house and everything works? I guess that I've never moved into a brand new house. I've never even bought a brand new car. The first car I ever bought with my own money, I had to roll up the windows like this. And you know why I did that? Because this never breaks. Well, I guess I could break my arm, but there's no button that breaks. The earth was new. Man was righteous. This is how God made all things. And what the image of God in man allowed, the Catechism illustrates for us, is a knowledge of God, a love of God, and a living in the presence of God. We see that in question 6 and the answer in number 6. That is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that man might truly know God his Creator, love Him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness. This first call remains the call for us. This intention remains. God made us to know Him and to be known by Him, to love Him and to be loved by Him, and to live in His presence. This is what Eden was. It was the habitat of perfect knowledge, of perfect innocent love, and a peaceful presence. I want you to imagine that. And the reason I want you to imagine that, according to the words of Scripture, is because that is where every Christian should be headed in their own life of piety and devotion. You should long to know God. Now, we must understand that our knowledge of God will always be limited by our creatureliness. We will never know God as God knows God. And so when we see this perfect knowledge, we're not talking about complete knowledge, but innocent, unstained knowledge of God without the competition of wanting to know other gods as we know God. In fact, this is what God was longing to do when he gave to Adam and Eve the command, "Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." He was wishing to guard them from the affection of other things other than himself as a means of replacing their love and allegiance and devotion to him. And so, as those who bear the image of God, we were made with the capacity to know him and to be known by him, and to be able to discern and understand God's revelation of himself to us. Parents, we understand this as our children's ability to communicate evolves. We are able to talk with them and communicate with them more efficiently. We use grammar. In our home, we speak English. More or less. It may not be the Queen's English, but it's English. And we speak the same language. And our habit has always been, we don't do baby talk. We talk to our children like I'm talking to you now. So by the time they're 6 years old, they're talking to us like we talk to them. We are teaching them to speak and to be spoken to. God gave to man an innate ability to converse with him. And God even now continues to do this through his word. He speaks to us, and in prayer we speak to him. And through the preaching of his word, God is speaking to us. Not just knowledge, but a love. A pure, undefiled, innocent love. More pure than anything you've ever experienced. More pure than that moment when you first fell in love with that person that totally changed everything about your life. Your whole life was turned upside down. And all you could think about was him or her. And everything orbited around this transforming affection. This was Adam and Eve's relationship with God before sin. They loved him. And they lived with him. We read of them walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. It is this that the image of God in man allowed. God withheld nothing good from us. And everything he gave was for our good, so that we might do good. And in fact, all of creation was the righteous product of God's infinite and eternal creative beauty. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts." 1 John 1:5 speaks of in God there is only light, there is no darkness at all. Creation was nothing less than God pouring forth his beauty, his love, his joy, his personality into something other than himself. And it bears even to this day all of the signs of his creating power and presence. And it was good. It was good. So where did our wickedness come from? Where did the impurity come from? Well, we know of the fall of Lucifer, that angel of light, who coveting the glory of the Son, wishing to have the same relationship with the Father that the Son had, fell. And in his fall, we know what about misery? It loves company. And what greater victim than to go after those whom God called his children? Satan came to the woman and to the man in the garden, and he tempted them. Not with truth, but with half-truths. Some truth, some lie. But all of it was for the reason of seeking to get Adam and Eve to commit the very same heart sin that he committed. doubting the goodness of God and wishing to get for oneself the blessings that God could only give. Let me give you another illustration. As we approach Christmas, parents get gifts oftentimes for their children and they hide them. And the goodness and the beauty and the preciousness of that gift is bound up in the act of one who loves another giving it to them as an act of love. But what happens if that child goes into the closet and they go spying out for that gift? I did this as a kid. I never learned my lesson because I did it more than once. I remember going into my mother's closet. I hope she doesn't hear this on sermon audio. And I was looking, and I knew where to look. Because I knew where they hid stuff. And I remember seeing that gift, and I just felt, first, guilt, because I saw something I should not have seen. And then, like, that very emotion of guilt, there was this the specialness of it was gone. And on Christmas morning, I lost the ability to have awe and joy in the receiving of it. Because I felt the guilt all over again. And it wasn't special anymore. God was planning for man the honoring of their obedience by the glorifying of them. You see, when Adam and Eve were first made, God made them perfect, yet mutable. That means they could change. Man, in their will, being free from sin, could either do what is good or do what is evil. And in their mutability, though perfect, they chose that which was out of bounds, out of alignment with what God had called them to do. And you read of that first reaction. It goes from desire. Eve saw it and said, "Whoa, I want that." This is always our response to sin when we sin. I want it. We sin because we want to. And then immediately there's what? Oof. I don't like the way that made me feel. Shame. Shame. Now, oftentimes the solution that we have with the response of shame is we're going to eat more of the same forbidden fruit. I'm going to go off my diet. So I'm not just going to have one bite of ice cream. I'm going to eat the whole carton. That is how we deal with shame. We run from it. But nonetheless, sin came into the world. Our wickedness came from a rejection of God's purpose when we desired to go our own way and not God's way. So what happened? This is where Athanasius, a man who lived many, many, many centuries ago, and if you ever have a chance to read Athanasius' book on the Incarnation, written 4th century, but it's in English. You can read the Latin version if you want to, but it's one of the best treatises, books, on the fall of man and the incarnation of Christ. This is what Athanasius says. When this happened, that is the fall, men began to die, and corruption ran riot among them and held sway over them to an even more than natural degree, because it was the penalty of which God had forewarned them for transgressing the commandment. Indeed, they had in their sinning surpassed all limits. For having invented wickedness in the beginning and so involved themselves in death and corruption, they had gone on gradually from bad to worse, not stopping at any one kind of evil, but continually, as with insatiable appetite, devising new kinds of sins. You know what I'm talking about? You don't go into the freezer and take one spoon of ice cream. You go into the freezer, you eat the ice cream, then you find the donuts, and then you find the potato chips, and you just don't stop. This is what we find even at the fall. Cain killed his brother Abel. And from there, immediately, all the generations of men, what do we read? Murder, violence, power, corruption. In every facet of life, sin left us in a state of utter and total depravity, in this downward spiral of misery and rebellion against God. Our wickedness came from our delighting in evil. And our delighting in evil led us further down the path, not only as individuals, but as an entire society of mankind, towards hell. Quickly. And things got so bad by the day of Noah that God said, I can't. This, it's just rampant wickedness. He saw all of mankind. And you think our church is small? In all of the earth, it was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. Eight people. Reformation OPC. You talk about a building project. And for 100 years they labored while being mocked. Yet God preserved them. And even among the eight, one proved himself to not be a follower of God. A state of sinful misery. And so Athanasius continues, because death and corruption were gaining ever firmer hold upon them, the human race was in a process of destruction. Man, who was created in God's image and in his possession of reason reflected the very word himself, was disappearing. And the work of God was being undone. The law of death, which followed from the transgression, prevailed upon us, and from it there was no escape. Every generation from the garden, closer to hell. Titus says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Death, Paul says in Romans 5, came through this one man. Why? Because Adam was the covenant head of all mankind. Now you may say, well, that's not fair. And the Bible would say to you, that's the way it is. That is the deal. That was the covenant that God struck with Adam. In Adam, all men would either be glorified through his obedience, or they would be corrupted by his disobedience. And Adam chose corruption. And so to you and I. And the proof of this is what? You see your own corruption. You are the living example of this particular truth. Your heart longs to do evil, not because of your environment, although our kids do learn bad habits from their own parents, but because there is this inescapable pull of the human heart to do wickedness. Because we love it. Because whether we admit it or not, though we were made righteous for God and by God to do what God wanted us to do, in Adam's sin, all men fell, as the Westminster Confession speaks. And through Adam's sin, this spiritual poison, plague, disposition, a kind of spiritual genetic malfunction. Our nature, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, was poisoned. And so all who are born by natural generation are like their father Adam. And that is where Romans 5 deals with this issue. Adam is the representative of those who are outside of the saving grace of God. Yet, there is another Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as we have fallen in Adam, we are reconciled through Christ. That the scriptures present through the gospel the reality that there are two kinds of people on earth. There are those whose natures are afflicted by the fall, and they have as their father, their covenant head, Adam. But there are also those who possess a new nature, and they are given that nature by another covenant head, Jesus Christ. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism is going to get to that, and it's the hardest thing in the world for me to not get to that, because that's really the good news. But third point this evening, it's the only hope for lifeless men. The only hope for lifeless men, for those who are born under the curse. We are born kicking and screaming, not just because we want to go back to that place of warmth, but we are born kicking and screaming into this world, and we live kicking and screaming against the authority of God. We sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Do you ever pray that prayer? That is the most un-American sentiment I've ever heard. What is the American sentiment? Don't put a fence around me. I want freedom without boundaries. I have this idea of liberty, of reacting against authority, good or bad. Well, it's bad. But for good or ill, there are times where wicked authority needs to be rebelled against. But we're talking about the authority and the rightful rule of God. What the hymn writer is saying is we need to ask the Lord, Lord, my tendency is to go past the boundaries of what is good and decent according to your law. I need you to rein my heart in. Because the fact of the matter is this. We take and we take and we take, and our appetite for satisfaction upon the things of this world only grows the more we eat. I keep thinking of the girl that turned into the blueberry in Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory. Veronica something. I don't remember her name. She was a brat. And she got what was coming to her. And I remember when that happened, I thought, yes, thank you. She's terrible. And you know what that whole book is about? You are terrible. And the only way you inherit the empire is a gift of the one who owns it. Isn't that amazing? The whole book is about grace. Who knew? We are under the curse of sin. Jeremiah 50, my people have been lost. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. Isaiah 53:6, we all know this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, that's Christ, the iniquity of us all. We're in trouble. That's what question 8 is about. We're in trouble. We are so corrupt that we cannot do anything good. We can do things that benefit mankind, but there is nothing we can do before God, morally, spiritually, that would cause God to say, yes, you can enter into my kingdom. There are no good deeds. There is nothing that will persuade God to sentence you to eternal life. There is only the sentence of death. And so our only hope, as the Catechism begins to move us to the gospel more clearly, is that of new creation, John chapter 3. Our only hope is that Christ might give us a new nature, that we might be born again by water and the Spirit into that kingdom of righteousness. And only by God's grace. You cannot be good. You cannot have eternal life with God because of this problem of sin unless you are reborn righteous. Your first birth, born into sin. But Christ speaks of the second birth, born of the Spirit, born righteous before a holy God and made his child and adopted by him and entering into the kingdom of heaven as one who is in that kingdom, no fear ever again that you might be cast out into that land of darkness and death. How then can you be born again? At least I'll answer that question. You must have faith in the one whom we call the Lord Jesus Christ, who was first born from the grave. You must essentially in your heart say, take me with you. Do not leave me in this place of cursing, but take me into your kingdom. By faith and trust in Christ, that is how we are made new. Let's pray.